Thank you, Mark, and thanks everybody for having me here. It's a delight and it's a joy to come here, and don't worry, Mark, I'm used to people walking out when I get up to speak, so it happens often. I wouldn't go across the street to hear myself speak, actually, so, but it is great to come here. I love coming out here, and you know, every time I come out here, I have a new adventure. Last time I came out, a friend of mine had just bought a brand new Dodge Challenger. I think it was about 500 or 600 horsepower. He said, "Hey, why don't you take it out to Prairie?" I said, "You know, I can do that." I didn't realize it would be so expensive. It's a fast car. And I got here in record time, and I thought I had a full tank, but I had to fill it up here again and go back. So this time I just brought my old puddle jumper, so it's a lot better. But, you know, I love coming out here, and I love speaking on the parables. And I was saying to Mark and Elaine earlier, I looked at all the stuff I've done on the parables, and there's like one I haven't talked on, and it's the parable of the talents. So I had to give this a lot of thought and a lot of work, and it actually was very convicting. It spoke to me first, and I hope as a result it speaks to you as well. And I had no idea I'd be arriving out here. Is it grandfather, grandparent day, week, weekend, whatever? You know, I'm a grandfather. I know that's hard to believe, but I am, and so it's kind of appropriate to be here. We have 6 grandchildren, none of them at your age yet, but they're just a great adventure to bring up, and I think I shared at the 100th anniversary that we have a little grandson named Rain, R-A-Y-N-E, and he was probably about 5 years old, and he was staying overnight, and we were going to go skating the next day. And so my job was to get him up and get him ready. And he was getting dressed, and he had his underwear in his backpack, but it was all bunched up real bad. And he was getting frustrated. He couldn't get this underwear unbunched. And I said, "Rain, I'll help you with that." And he said, "Granddad, it's okay. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I think the great apostle Paul, when he wrote that, I mean, he didn't have a 4-year-old kid with his underwear in mind, but what he did have in mind is that whatever we're doing, you know, we're doing with the power that Christ gives. And so it's great to be here. And, you know, let me start this way. If I asked you this question, what would your answer be? If I said to you, "What is the most important word in the whole Bible?" What would you say? Let's take God and Jesus out of the mix there. So what do you think would be the most important word in the Bible? There's a lot of ones you could, love would be a good one. Hope maybe, yeah. I'll tell you what, my money, which is very little, if I had money, what I would put it on, I'd pick the word remember. Remember. Remember, it says in, I think it's Deuteronomy, all the way God led you. Don't forget. Psalm says they didn't remember God's many kindnesses. Solomon says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Jesus at the table says, "Remember me." The last book in the Bible, Revelation, Jesus says to one church, "Remember the height from which you've fallen." Most of the problems in our Christian life occur because we forget and don't remember. And I think that's one of the great reasons Jesus told stories. Because good stories are just hard to forget. You remember them. In fact, as a speaker, you know, you can tell a story and preach your sermon, and you can come back, you know, a few months later and preach a different sermon but tell the same story, and they think they've heard that sermon because they remember the stories. We remember stories. Stories have a way of getting in our head and in our hearts, and I think one of the great reasons Jesus taught telling stories was he knew that they would circumvent, you know, our fear and our pride, and they'd land, and as we reflect on them, we'd remember them, and we'd try to figure out what was Jesus trying to say here. So I love the fact that he came telling stories. And, you know, you've heard a lot on the parables this semester and probably last semester too. So what can I tell you new about them? You know, what I like to think about parables is they're just a wonderful picture. Yeah, this picture, you know, of a lost sheep or lost coin or lost boy. A picture of, you know, a beat up guy at the side of the road. And you, the picture. But then the picture at some point becomes a mirror. And you say, hey, that's me. And you see yourself in the parable. And if you look at that long enough, the mirror becomes a window. And you see right into the heart of God. So this picture that becomes a mirror, that becomes a window. And at the end, you say, oh, that's what God is like. Oh, that's what God is like. I would never have known that. I would never have known that God waits for me to turn around. And when I turn around, he runs. I wouldn't have known that. You get this beautiful insight into the heart of God. So our parable today is the parable of the talents. And it's in Matthew chapter 25. And we'll read it in Matthew chapter 25. I don't know if this is heresy out here or not, but I'm using the New Living Translation. So for somebody like me, this works. I'm not as smart as a lot of you, so I need a translation that makes sense to me. Mark used to introduce me as Dr. Dan Cochran. I finally said, Mark, I'm not a doctor. Like, I barely got out of Bible college. You know, seriously, I barely got out of Bible college. So it's just, you know, Dan is fine. So I use a translation that I can understand. It says this in Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account how they'd used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest in, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they'll have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a really interesting parable with a really sobering conclusion. You know, when he says, throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, throw this one into hell. That's what he's saying. So it's the story goes along well, and at the end you come to this crashing halt, and it really stops you in your tracks. It's one of 3 parables that Jesus told here, actually one of 4 on both sides of it, to really emphasize the suddenness of his coming, to emphasize the suddenness of his coming. We don't maybe talk about that as much as when I was growing up, everybody talked about the suddenness of Jesus coming. He could come at any time, they said. And we had a We had a guy we liked to listen to, a Christian singer. He's kind of as left of center as you'd go, but his name was Larry Norman. Has anybody ever heard of Larry Norman? Like Larry, you know, he's if you Googled him and listened to some of his stuff, it would really complete your education. It really would. But I mean, Larry Norman wrote a song one time. I wish we'd all been ready. You know, life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. A man and wife asleep in bed, she hears a sound and turns her head and looks, he's gone. And I wish we'd all been ready. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Man, it would really get you, that one. And this is these parables. They're talking about the suddenness of Jesus coming. I have a lot of friends today that, you know, they say, well, he can't come yet because all these things have to happen and they have all these kind of things. I'm not so sure about that. You know, when Jesus talked about his coming, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. How was it there? Normal. Normal. They were building houses and getting married and graduating from college and having garage sales, and just suddenly the flood came. Suddenly fire came from heaven and swept Sodom and Gomorrah away. Like, when you think about the coming of Jesus, don't get all caught up in all the apocalyptic stuff. There's a normality to life when Jesus suddenly shows up. And this parable that I read, the ones around it, are talking about the importance of being ready when he comes. And part of being ready is being responsible with what we've been given, putting it to work, in other words, which is where this parable goes. And as I was thinking about this parable, it really raised three questions in my head. One question would be, what have I been given that I'm responsible for while I wait? See, we live in what I call the meantime between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. So what have we been given in the meantime that we're responsible to put to work? This is described here as talents or money. The older translations say talents. It's really money in that culture. And the man with five bags of money or two bags of money, there was an enormous sum of money in those days, enormous sum of money. So the master, who was going on a long journey, entrusted his servants with an enormous sum of money. He said, put it to work. Now, if you have an NIV or other translations, it won't say money, it'll say talents. And we think of our abilities, talents, and it could be that too. It's probably all that we've been given, which would include natural abilities, our talents, giftings, money, health, whatever, opportunities, what we've been given. And the point in the parable, I think, is this, that your abilities, your talents, your giftings are given. They're not yours. They've been given to you, entrusted to us, if I could put it that way. The parable starts with grace. It gets into work for sure, but it always starts with grace. These are grace gifts that we've been given. And so if you look at the way it rolls out, he gave five bags of silver to one man. And this man, it says, now this translation lets us down a bit. Other translations say, at once he went and put it to work, or immediately he went and put it to work. So he's given this money from the landowner, from this man, and immediately goes out and puts it to work at once. I love that because you get this sense of joy there. He's really excited about this. He's been given this gift and immediately he wants to go out and put it to work. That's a really important thing. And it says the one who received two bags, exactly the same thing. At once he goes out, puts it to work. That's a key part of the parable here, actually. You know, there's a lot of people that say, you know, when I have more time, I'll be able to use my talents, gifts for the Lord. When I graduate, when I get married, when I whatever. The parable says, you don't know that you have that time. Do it now. Just do it now. That's what these guys did. They actually did it now. And what's intriguing about it is, it's not so much whether you have five talents or two talents or even one. That's not the point here. The point is what you do with it. Faithfulness is what counts, not how much you have. You know, sometimes we say to ourselves, you know, I'm not as gifted as that person over there, right? You know, I'm a one talent guy. So what good could that be in God's kingdom? What use would I be? I mean, I just, you know, listen, it's given to you by God to be used. And it's not a matter of what good am I or what good is it compared to somebody else. It's a matter of faithfulness is what you've been given. And so when these people come to give an account, the master says to them, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. Same words to the five-talent guy and the two-talent guy. Good and faithful servant. So that's really important to grab onto here. It's not how much talent I have or ability. It's what do I have and am I faithfully using it? So the challenge, I think, at the outset of this parable is, what have I been given? What has God given you to put to work in his kingdom? What has he given you? The second question just rolls right out of that is, so what are you doing with it? So what are you doing with it? Are you investing it? Are you putting it to work? You see, when these people come back and they give an account, they, you know, one person says, you know, Lord, I got five more. Like, I put this to work. I got double. The two talents, I got double. Like, they put it to work. This is the incredible thing, is when you take the gifts God has given you and the opportunities he places in front of you and you use them, God multiplies that. God does more than you think with what you have. You think it's nothing. God says it's a lot. You know, in our church, we ask everybody that comes to Crossroads Church to pray for three people by name that don't know Jesus. Just regularly pray for three people by name. You think, well, nothing's ever happening. Nothing's gonna happen. You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed. Listen, if God gives you a burden to pray, that's like investing in that person. I'm investing. And you have no idea where that's going and what that's doing. I remember a few years ago, I was up in, I think it was Mill Woods, speaking at a church up there. And I used the story. I said that I have a friend named Tom McCartney in Red Deer, and Tom's a lawyer, and Tom had just come to the Lord, and I shared how Tom had come to the Lord, and it was kind of a cool story. First, I gotta tell you, this is an aside. I got a bit of time here. First time Tom ever walked into church, I think it was Mother's Day, and he'd brought his mother with him. And I was speaking on Joseph, and I don't have any good Mother's Day sermons. So I just kept speaking on Joseph, and it was at that point where Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and it was probably not the most appropriate Mother's Day sermon. I'm no good on Mother's Day. I have other people speak there now. So, but Tom McCartney's, and he comes flying up the aisle, and he brings his mother with him. Hey, Dan, this is my mother. We're here today. What the hell did it have to do with Mother's Day, he said. I said, Tom, nothing at all. But it's the first step, and then Tom came to Christ. So I'm telling this story up in Mill Woods. And this girl at the end comes up, young girl, she's just weeping. She says, is this Tom McCartney, the lawyer, is a Christian? I said, yeah. No. She says, Tom McCartney from Red Deer, he was the wild guy, the partier, he's a Christian. I said, yeah, he's a Christian. And she sobbed. I said, tell me more. And she said, we used to all hang out together in Red Deer a few years ago. And God put it on my heart then to start praying for Tom McCartney. And I've always prayed for him ever since. Are you telling me Tom McCartney's a Christian? I said, yeah, Tom McCartney's a Christian. So you think it's just a small investment. I'm going to take 5 minutes a day to pray for my friend. You have no idea what God does with that. It always comes back multiplied. That's the key here. It's not just money. It's not just your spiritual gifts. It's every opportunity that we take that the Holy Spirit nudges us into. When we do that faithfully, it comes back multiplied. So the question is, what have I been given? And the second question is, so what am I doing with what I've been given? Have I just parked it? Have I said, when I'm done this or that, I'll start getting busy? What are you doing with it? That's the parable. They say, what are you doing with what God has given you? The third question is, what will you say in the end? Because what this parable highlights is that there's an accounting at the end. We can call it judgment if you like. It says that every one of us will give an account to Jesus Christ for the things done in the body, for the things we've received, and what we've done with them. And there will be an accounting. Every single person will meet face to face with Jesus Christ. You will. I will. And we'll have to give an accounting for what he's put in our hands. Every person will. You can see that in the parable. They all go and Two of them were able to give a good report. Lord, we doubled what you gave us. But then you come to this character who had the one talent. And what does he say? He says, I have one bag of silver. Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid of you. So I just, you know, I dug a hole in the ground and hit it. But here's the good news. I still got your money. Here it is. The master wasn't impressed. Jesus will never be impressed if you say, Lord, here's the gift you gave me. I still have it. He'll only be impressed if you have invested it wisely and there's fruit. And this guy, what was his mistake? I think he made three mistakes. One is he was just selfish. I want to live for myself. I got this gift, but you know, if I have to go out there and do this or that, you know, he was selfish. He wanted to play it safe. He wasn't prepared to take any risk. Just play it safe. What kind of risks are you taking for Jesus? You know, it's a risk sometimes to go and talk to someone about the Lord. It's a risk sometimes to make a decision to be a person of integrity in a work situation or in a relational situation where everybody else is going, it's a risk. You know, as colleges and churches, we can get really safe. We got to take risks for the kingdom. This one played it safe. Do you know in Red Deer, every year before Easter, during Lent actually, bothers me, they bring in the taboo show, the sex show at the Centrium, the sex show. And, you know, for years, we with other churches would get mad and what are they doing? Get them out of town and that's not right. We're sitting around one day saying, wait a minute, if this is about sex, really, we should be there. We have a perspective on sex. This is valid as any other perspective that's being presented there. I remember talking to our executive pastor saying, should we buy a table there? This would be a big risk. Like, I might be looking for a job, you know? And so this is what we decided. We decided we'll take the risk. We'll pay the money. We'll get a booth at the taboo show. We won't tell the elders of the board. We'll just in and out, kind of. Problem is, the next day, it was on the front page of the Red Deer Advocate, Crossroads Church, as a booth at the taboo show. But you know what? The elders said, okay. What we did is we handed out Gospels of John to everybody that came through. We'd done a great series on Song of Solomon called Springtime in Palestine. We handed that out. You know the only people that got mad at us? Christians. They would walk in and they'd say, hey, what are you guys doing here? We'd say, we're talking about Jesus. What are you doing here? And they'd get mad. Go figure. I can't tell you that 10 people from the porn industry or bondage group in Red Deer came to Christ, but I can tell you this, that we handed about 2,000 Gospels of John's. And I can tell you this, that we made good relationships, friendships with people in those kind of communities in Red Deer. One day we're in a staff meeting, and a guy from the bondage community calls and says, listen, I know you people pray, my little boy's sick, would you pray for him? Yep, we'll pray for him. You know, it was a risk, maybe crazy, but I'd rather fail taking a risk for Jesus, go down that way, than playing it safe. This guy played it safe. Are you playing it safe with Jesus? Are you playing it safe? I have another little grandson named Kingston. My daughter's a single mom, and she said, Dad, I got to work one day. Can you take him to school? I think he was in grade 4. She said, just, you know, when you pick him up, go to the far end of the field, park there, and maybe carry his backpack across the field to where his class lines up at the door here. I said, yeah, I think I'm capable of that. And I'm walking across the field, and there's this class lining up over there, and we get within sight. He turns to me and says, I'll take the backpack. Far enough, Granddad. Far enough, Granddad. I'm good enough to buy hockey tickets. I'm good enough to buy new running shoes, but I'm not good enough to meet his friends far enough. Are you saying that to Jesus? Far enough. You know what? love you, Lord. I love worshiping here. I go to church. I go to Bible college. But don't mess with my sexuality. Far enough. Lord, I'm giving you a lot of time in this stuff. Hey, don't ask me to give more. Far enough. That's playing it safe. That's what this guy did. Lord, I got this much, but I'm not prepared to give you everything. He played it safe. You know the other thing he did? He had a wrong view of God. He had a wrong, look, did you hear what he said about God? He said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. He's a generous man. He didn't have to give them gifts at all. Like, his wrong view of God caused him to hide his talent in the ground and not use it. And I wonder if sometimes we aren't guilty of a wrong view of God and it keeps us from living the way we ought to live. Wrong view of God. You know one of the quickest ways to find out whether you have a wrong view of God or not is? What do you think of him when you fall into sin as a believer? What do you think of him? How do you think he's going to handle this? Do you remember? Of course you do. Parable of the prodigal son. Some of us have this view of God when we fall into sin as a believer that he's standing like this. What have you done now? What have you done now? Is that the way the father stood in the parable? Or sometimes we think God's like this. Well, we'll see how long this lasts. Father in the parable was like this. Welcome home. And he ran. Listen, it's the enemy that'll make you think that because you've fallen, that Jesus won't receive you back again. But his grace is greater than your sin. Greater. His mercies are new every morning. This is a God that longs to forgive, that longs to put you back on the right foundation. And our wrong views of God mess us up all the time. This is a generous God. He's a good God. We sang about that. He's a good, good father. You've never met anybody like him. Nobody. I've lived a lot longer than most people in this room. And I'll tell you what, every time I come back, he receives me graciously. Every day, he deals with me with kindness and grace. And other times, he disciplines me. But when he disciplines me, it's in love. You know, here's how I found that God often will put me back on my feet. You know, when my grandkids screw up, I remember one of them coming to me one day and they'd messed up and I had to deal with it. And so he wouldn't even look at me. He's got his head like this. He won't even look at me. I said, Rain, look at me. Won't look at me. You know what I had to do? I had to get down on my knees. I had to put my hand under his chin and lift his chin up and look in his face. Say, Rain, I love you, man. What you did wasn't right, but I need you to know I love you. And we're going to get through this together. What does the Bible say about God? He's the lifter up of our head. Is when we mess up, man, I've run out of chances. I don't know what God's going to write me off. No, he lifts up our head and says, listen, I love you. You belong to me. That behavior wasn't right. And we got to deal with that. But I need you to know that you belong to me. See, if you don't get your view of God right, you'll be like this guy in the parable that just buried it in the ground. In the end, what are you going to say? So those the three questions. What have you been given? What are you doing with it? And what are you going to say in the end? They're huge questions. So where do you start? Or how do you land the plane? I think I would start here. I would start with your own relationship with God. It says, remember your creator in the days of youth. Get that back on the right track. If it's off, put it back on. Just get it back. And you get it back on? You know how you get it back on? You confess your sin and you repent. Confess and repent. Confess is to say the same thing that God says about it. If it's sexual immorality, that's what you call it. If it's a lie, that's what you call it. If it's greed, that's what you call it. Gluttony, that's what you call it. That's confession. What is repentance? Let me give you a different angle on repentance. Even through the parables, remember the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost boy. In each case, it's supposed to be an illustration of repentance. In the same way in heaven, the angels rejoice, you know, one sinner that repents. How does a coin repent? How does a sheep repent? How's that an illustration of repentance? I get it with the boy. Only if you see repentance as acceptance of being found does it fit. The sheep was lost. The shepherd went and took the sheep, and the sheep didn't fight it. Let the shepherd bring, sheep accepted being found, and the shepherd brought him back. The coin, of course, is passive acceptance of being found. Even the boy had to accept being found. Father, you can't take me back like I was. Just accept the fact that you're my son. Wear this stuff again and come with me. See, when you get off track and the Holy Spirit convicts you, don't fight it. Agree with them and accept being found, and he'll bring you back. You don't repent on your own. Sometimes you think, you know what, I got to do all these things to repent. No, you don't. Jesus repents with you. He brought the sheep back. He brought the boy back. You know, he just walked back with them through all the stuff you might have to walk through. He'll take you back. So you start by getting your own life right. Second thing you do is start saying yes to every opportunity you have to serve him. Just say yes to every. You say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. Doesn't matter. Just start saying yes. You'll find out. I remember when I was about your age, I said yes to leading worship. We found out that wasn't my gift real quick. So did everybody else. See, you say yes, you'll find out what you're good at and what you're not good at. Just start saying yes and you'll start making these kingdom investments. And then start now. Don't wait. Start now. I mean, it's a simple parable. But it's so simple, we miss the point. That we've been given something, and whether you think it's big or small, it doesn't matter. What matters is you're faithful with it. That you just start saying yes to what God puts in front of you, and you'll find out what you're good at and what God's given you and what he hasn't. And start now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to take a moment again to thank you for your son Jesus and the fact that he came telling stories. Lord, we see ourselves in these parables and so often we fall short, but I thank you that in your grace and mercy you land these stories so that we'll reflect and remember and get our lives back where they should be. I pray that, Father, everybody here that you've given gifts and talents to would be found using them for your kingdom and for your glory. Father, we can't do it without you. So we ask that your Spirit would continue to shepherd us and guide us along these paths. I pray, Lord, the things this morning that were from you, you'd root in our hearts, and the things that aren't, you'd blow away. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.